The path of this Words in the Word sermon series has progressed through such elemental and scriptural words as election, we know that means to be chosen, predestination, adoption, redemption, expiation, propitiation, those were a couple tough ones, reconciliation, and regeneration. But like any great fireworks display, I've attempted to save the biggest and the best for the grand finale, or what might be considered last. And so with only a few words remaining in this series, this word, this critically important and scripturally relevant word, justification, is now ready for its grand unveiling. John MacArthur says this. He says, no doctrine is more important to evangelical theology than the doctrine of justification by faith alone. R.C. Sproul contends, and he says, the Protestant Reformation itself was fought over the issue of justification. Another Christian writer claimed this. He says, the teaching of justification by faith is what separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. Understanding the doctrine, he says, of justification is important for a Christian, end quote. Now, that word justification, or a derivative of it, appears over 50 times in Scripture, and it is defined as the act of God where He, God, declares a sinner to be righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. Further, justification is the act of God not only forgiving the believer's sins, but also imputing to him the righteousness of Christ. Now that word impute is a little strange. It might be a bit unfamiliar. In fact, you might have thought that I said compute. I did not. I said impute. It's a word we don't use very often, and I think it's relevant that we define it. And the word impute means to credit, or ascribe, or attribute. And so what this means is, especially as we look at this definition, that God imputes or gives, credits, attributes, ascribes the righteousness of Jesus to us. It's the beautiful thing called justification. In essence, and if I can simplify this, it simply means that we get His. In fact, when we believe this, we receive this. Now, the Greek word for justification holds the meaning to reckon, count, and these words are important, or declare righteous. Quite simply, justification is an act of God, a declaration by God, and let's not forget this, also a gift or a giving from God of Jesus' righteousness to us who faithfully believe in and live for and love God's sovereign and holy Son. Paul said in Romans 5:18, he says, through one man's righteous act. Let me stop for a moment. Because when you see the word man, it's capitalized with a capital M, which means that is an ascription to Jesus Christ himself. Through one man, that would be Jesus, through his righteous act, the righteousness of Jesus, Paul says the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now that word free is going to be foundational to our sermon topic today. And so thus, justification is God's sovereign and gracious or free act of declaring a sinner righteous when the sinner sees his unrighteousness through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then when he repents of his sin and receives and believes in God's Son, he's justified, declared to be righteous. Dictionary of Christian Theology's Peter Angeles suggests this. He says, according to Christian tradition, justification produces humans who ally themselves with God. Humans who work in a new relationship with the God of righteousness, thereby being absolved from guilt or blame, following the pattern of God made flesh, Christ in his sinlessness, his total righteousness and obedience to God's will. With justification, Angelus says, God gives a human a share of the divine, 2 Peter 1:4. He says this occurs when God causes the Holy Spirit to enter a human soul and provide conversion of the human spirit into one that is free, holy, divine, and in essence, a new creation. Now here's what we know. Only the holy, righteous, and sovereign God can declare the unrighteous righteous. And it is only offered to those who faithfully believe in and trust in with all their hearts Christ Jesus. Now, we love Isaiah 53 for myriad reasons. As a matter of fact, if you will look, the Bible is displayed on Isaiah 53 because it's an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Christ, and we find it to be just that important and that magnificent, and so that's why we display it. But in Isaiah 53, verse 11, we read these words. Now, listen to this, a prophecy that was forthcoming representing Jesus, and it says, "My righteous servant," capital S, we know this is Jesus, "my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he," Jesus, "shall bear all their sins." And so, folks, let's not miss this. Without Jesus, we cannot be righteous. We cannot be justified or declared to be righteous. And so here's what we know. Jesus, thus, is not only our Savior, get ready, we're going to ascribe a title to him that may be unfamiliar, but he is also our justifier. They say, when in the world's a justifier? I've been called many things, but I've never been called a justifier. Let me tell you what that means. You see, Jesus being a justifier is a good thing. And in today's text, we might look at it like this, that Jesus as a justifier plays the role as our lawyer. Now, can you imagine going into a courtroom and you stand there, maybe you're guilty, maybe you're innocent. Bottom line is, you're going to need somebody to represent you, somebody to speak for you, somebody to justify you before the judge. Who better than Jesus to do this? And so as Jesus justifies and you stand before the judge, Jesus says this to his Father as the Savior and the justifier. He says, "Father, this person here, listen, he once was unrighteous. You know this. But because of what I did and because of his belief in me and what I did, today I declare him innocent, guiltless, righteous." And what that means is, in the courtroom, we stand before our Heavenly Father, the ultimate and sovereign judge, and God pronounces us innocent. Folks, this is magnificent. This is one of the most amazing things that we could ever imagine. And yet, here is where we find a stumbling block. Because so many people say, well, wait a second. I thought Jesus was only my Savior. He is our Savior, and he will always be our justifier. 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. Someone who fights for us and loves us and lives for us. Someone who died for us. There's no better advocate. This we know. Job asked his accusers, I always say accusers, they were his friends, but you got to use that term loosely. There were four of them. They all had their motive. Job asked his accusers or his friends in Job 9:2, and I love this question. He says, how can a mortal, sounds like superhero talk for Bowen and for every young man that's here, because we like our superheroes. How can a mortal, love this question, how can a mortal be righteous before God? He can't. But we can through Jesus. And the only way that we'll ever be righteous is through Jesus. Now let's take it a step further. In fact, we see this, Bildad, who was one of Job's four friends, he was oftentimes incorrect in his assessment of Job and his situation. But in Job 25, verse 4, Bildad got it right. Here's what he says. He says, how can mere man stand before God and claim to be righteous? And the answer is, we don't. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need an advocate. We need a justifier. David said in Psalm 143, verse 2, he says, no one living is righteous before you. We aren't, and that's why we need Jesus, an advocate, Savior, and justifier. You see, folks, the unjust and the unjustifiable people are unrighteous people. If we have not been justified before God, then, folks, let me make sure we understand this. We are unrighteous before Jesus. And thus, if we have not believed, we have not received this declaration of righteousness. If we have not believed in Jesus, we can't stand before Jesus and be declared righteous. If we do not live for Jesus and love Jesus and have faith in Jesus, there is no way that we can be righteous. And a lot of people today would tell you something else. And they're wrong. we have to know that our righteousness can only come from Jesus. Paul said in Romans 10, 3 and 4, listen to this. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and get ready, listen to this. This is such an indictment. Paul says, in seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, we're going to do a word equation today. You say, what in the world's a word equation? Well, it's better than a math equation. And if you teach math, or if you've learned math, or if you like math, I give you my apologies. I'm not the biggest fan. This will be much better than a math equation. But it's going to sound like one of those A plus B equals C or X plus Y equals Z. Here's your word equation. If righteousness equals justification, and we know that it does, then isn't it also safe to say that self-righteousness equals self-justification? Now, the question is, what is self-justification? A lot of people say, I'm not sure I want to know about this. That would be the correct answer. What is self-justification? Well, this is where we declare ourselves to be righteous. And folks, let me bare my soul today and open up to you. I was the master of this. I was really, really good at this. You say, what do you mean? Well, I wasn't always a pastor. And while I was a believer, I was also a major sinner, and I was a major hypocrite. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Because self-righteousness and self-justification are a problem. You see, this is how I justified myself. I said I was righteous because I went to church. It was an easy one. Now, I could look anybody in the eye and I would claim my own righteousness because I went to church on a weekly basis. I must be righteous. I'd look at all the others who didn't. I'd look down on them. I'd say, how dare you? You're terrible people. But that wasn't all. I could justify my righteousness based on this. I didn't really cuss that much. I rarely swore. I did not use illegal drugs. I've never smoked a cigarette, and I sometimes drank. Well, I felt like that qualified me as being one who's righteous. And I justified myself in this all the time. I was good at this. Let me tell you another way I justified myself. I gave. When that offering plate went by, I made sure everybody saw that me as a young man was giving. I direct the attention toward me. Look at me. Watch me. Look at this money. And it would go in the plate. That's how I justify myself. Felt righteous. Folks, I was really good at justifying myself. And in the process, I realized that it was all about self. We don't justify ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. And we certainly cannot make ourselves righteous. Let me tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon me. Helped me to realize through the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit that I was wrong in how I was doing it. That I needed to be broken. You see, brokenness is the key to our righteousness. Because when we realize that we cannot save ourselves, this is when we allow Jesus to save us. Brokenness. You see, brokenness looks something like this. Brokenness is when you either sit down, kneel down, stand up, wherever you're at. And you might stand up and look at the wall or look at the cross. You might lay down. You might get down. I don't know what you'll do. But at the end of the day, you'll be broken. And for me, you'd look at the cross and you'd say, God, I tried to save myself. But I realize I can't justify myself. And I realize that my self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. And so, Father, I come before you today and I confess every sin that I committed before you every day. You know about them. But today I realize through your love and by my brokenness, you forgive these. And that's when you really start to live. That's when you really learn how to love. You see, that's the opposite of self-righteousness. I would hate to think that we as a church are a congregation full of people who are steeped in self-righteousness. You know what I'd rather see? I'd rather see a church that is steeped in full, repentant brokenness. That's what I'd like to see. And that's what God wants to see. Because when we are broken before Him, that means that we need Him. And we need Him. That's brokenness. Let's talk about what self-justification, self-righteousness brings. There's a, There's a bad word in the Bible. It starts with a P. It's five letters. If you're in Wednesday night Bible study, we talk about it all the time. It's called pride. Let me tell you what self-justification, self-righteousness produces. Pride. It's where we stand up and say, well, I can save myself. I'm fully capable of saving myself. I'm really good. You should love myself. Pride. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. That's a problem. Pride becomes a problem. Pride is not good. Pride is very bad. Proverbs 8:13, God hates pride. 1 Timothy 3:6, pride goes before a fall. Let me tell you something, folks. If we are steeped in self-justification, I can tell you the end of the story. It's not good. It leads to destruction. You say, what do you mean destruction? I'm talking about eternal destruction. You say, does that mean we fail to exist? Oh, no. No, we're all immortal. We're all immortal. But if we choose the path of self-righteousness, I can promise you this. If we live in the world of self-justification, there will be ultimate destruction. We can't allow this to happen. Now, let me give an example of this, because we have an example in Scripture of self-justification and self-righteousness. It's an amazing example, and I'm going to read this to you today. This comes from Luke 18. Let's go there right now. This is Luke 18, and let's start with verse 9. Then he, Jesus, told this story to some who boasted of their virtue and scorned everyone else. Let's do an ESV translation of that verse because I think it's important that we do it. Here's what the ESV version of verse 9, Luke 18 says. They trusted in themselves, listen to this, that they were righteous. What does that mean? They were justifying themselves. They were claiming themselves to be righteous. Now that's a problem. So Jesus goes into the story. Verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. Now listen to these words. One was a proud, self-righteous. Boy, you put those two words together and there's your meaning. One was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee. The other, a cheating tax collector. Verse 11, the proud Pharisee prayed this prayer. Thank God I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat. I don't commit adultery. I go without food twice a week, and I give to God a tenth of everything I earn. Verse 13, but the corrupt tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, but beat upon his chest in sorrow, exclaiming, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home forgiven. For the proud shall be humbled, but the humble shall be honored. Powerful words indeed. This is what Jesus shares with us. If we are the Pharisees, if we are proud in our own mind according to our own right because we think we're right, if we are steeped in self-justification, this thing doesn't end well, and likely, as we read, our lives end in a place called hell, which is and will be a place of destruction. Constant torment, pain, and destruction. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the righteous means the self-righteous. He says, I'm calling the sinners to repentance. Who are those? Those are the very people that turn around, look at the cross, wherever they're at, get up, get down, and they say this. They say, I'm broken, and I need fixed. And the only one that can do this is Jesus. That's what it's saying. Who was Jesus talking to, Luke 5:32? He's talking to the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Pharisees were the, remember, those were the ones that were so astute at keeping the law. They walked around, they said, you know what? We keep the law better than anyone else. We are law keepers, not law breakers. And they believed in their own self-justification based on their own self-righteousness that they had perfected this. And then along comes Jesus, and he turns the whole thing upside down. We have people today who walk into churches and believe because they walk into a church and sit in a chair that they are righteous beyond anyone else. I would rather us walk into this church, sit in a chair, and realize that we are broken beyond anyone else. I would rather us sit down with our heads bowed and say, Jesus, I need you because you know my brokenness, and I need you to do this. Pharisees were quite the bunch. Those who had not been justified or declared righteous, but rather were self-righteous, were the Pharisees. Jesus went to Levi. You remember Levi, not the jeans, but the man. Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, was a tax collector. What do we know about tax collectors? Oh, boy. And you thought you didn't like the IRS. These people were worse. They were cheaters and swindlers. They were liars, extortioners. They were traitors. Nobody liked the tax collectors. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to go have dinner with them. I'll go fellowship with them. I'm going to have a reception or a feast with them. Jesus went to Levi's house for that, and they didn't like that. Pharisees didn't care for that. Folks, let me make sure we understand this. We're self-righteous sinners. We are self-justifiers who attempt to justify through our own unrighteousness our many sins. And if you say, well, I haven't done this, you'll do this. Likely you'll do this. Oftentimes we do this, we don't even know we're doing this. Now let me tell you something else that happens. Because if we fail to justify ourselves, guess where we will go? We won't go to our Heavenly Father. We likely won't go to our Savior. Rather, we go to others. That's what we do. We seek others out. But none who are in the Word, rather those who are in the world. Because if they're in the Word, they're going to convict us and condemn us. But if they're in the world, they're going to like us and they are going to agree with us. And so we go to them and say, hey, listen, you know, I was thinking the other day, I did this. I don't know. I kind of feel bad about it. Is that a sin? No. I do the same thing. You're fine. Justified by others. You ever gone to the Word and said, God, is what I'm doing wrong? Is it a sin? And you read the Word and you say, wow, Lord, you convicted me quickly. Didn't think it would happen that quickly. And I understand through the Word and through the power of the Lord that what I'm doing is wrong. Let me tell you something. Only the perfect and righteous Jesus can declare us righteous. And let me tell you, God and Jesus and their holy Word will always be honest with us. I've made mistakes. I've gone to people I thought I could trust, thought they would give me a straight answer to a straight question. Rather, I was led down a crooked path that was going to lead me to destruction. It's not where I need to go. We need to know what God and His Word can do. So what did the Apostle John say in 1 John 1, 8 through 10? We know this one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, listen to this, He is faithful and just. What is just? Root word for justification, justify, right? Just means right. He's faithful and just. He's faithful and right. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word, this is so important, His Word is not in us. Someone says, what do you want in you? Let me tell you what I want in me. I want God's Word in me. And the only way to have God's Word in me is to read. Is to read. You're not going to get it in 35, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's you only get a little bit of it. You see, when we're in God's Word, we realize this. We'll learn about what is righteous and what isn't. That's the beauty of God's Word, and it needs to be in us. You see, the justified folks, the justified are believers who know they're sinners. They're the proud, declared pure by God. Our Lord and His Word become the way and the means to determine what is righteous and what is not. I love Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. It talks all about Scripture. In fact, it really just encapsulates everything that we want to know about the Word. It embraces it. It illuminates the Word. And you'll read that and you'll see the word righteous in that chapter a lot. Why? Because God's Word is righteous. God's Word is perfect to convict us of our sinfulness. Isaiah 64, 6, we know this one. We are all infected and impure with sin when we put on our prized robes of righteousness. I had many of these. Designer colors, all brands. I could wear them every day. I loved wearing my prized robe of righteousness. Since when we put on our prized robes of righteousness, we find that they are but filthy rags. Always our self-righteousness that we deem to be good will always be opposed to the perfect righteousness that belongs to God. And thus, the only one who can justify us or declare us righteous is the only one who is perfectly righteous. I'm going to look at today's sermon text. It comes from Romans chapter 3. 9 through 31, and it's a good one. We spend a lot of time in Romans, especially Romans 3. Here's what it says. Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now listen to verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me stop for a moment. How are you feeling after that? You see, many people come to church and they say, you're supposed to make me feel better. You're supposed to motivate me. You're supposed to update me. You're supposed to lift me up so I can go out there and live in a world and society that seems to be treading and trending down. How dare you tell me I'm bad? I need to be told I'm good. How dare you make me feel bad? I need to be feeling good. But do you realize that when we understand that we are inherently bad, when we understand that we are bad, it is God that can then pick us up and he can make us feel and see and live for the good? We can't be those people, folks. I don't want someone to look me in the eye and say, oh no, your sin, it's all good. I want them to look me in the eye and say, you know what, your sin, it's all bad. That's what we need. Let's go on. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human beings will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What does that mean? The law can't save us. It just reveals our sin inside of us. The law never could save anyone. It just revealed sin. If someone says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, I must be saved. Many people do that. I did that. I love that. Loved that. But now I realize that we can't have that. The law can only reveal sin. We need to be saved by God's Son. Let's move on. 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, listen to 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God for this redemption. Remember, we covered that word. Price purchased for our souls. What was accomplished at the cross? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a, here's another word, propitiation. If you remember right, that means satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be, here's your words, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Praise God for this. 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's your preview for next week. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Well, folks, we're Christian brothers and sisters and we have something in common. We're all lawbreakers. I will admit it, I broke the law the other day. It didn't take me long. It doesn't take me long. A little bit late. I was 6 miles per hour over the speed limit. Folks, if you're 1 mile per hour over the speed limit, you're breaking the law. I mean, we can do that. I'm guessing most of us did that this morning. We're lawbreakers, right? We're lawbreakers. And because we're lawbreakers, we need a Savior. Four times in this long passage do we see a reference to God's righteousness. But look at verse 24 to see how this godly attribute affects us. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how it affects us. Now remember, we've used this as part of our sermon series. We've said this a lot. I go back to my days with my bearded brother, who was not bearded at the time when we were doing this, but when we got in trouble, my mom and dad would talk about only a few instances because we were rarely in trouble. But when we were in trouble, we would point at each other and we would say, "He started it. He started it." Now in this case, with regards to justification, praise God, He starts it. And praise God, He finishes it. That gives us joy. You see, justification and righteousness, this is what we can say about this. He possesses it. He declares it. He gives it. It is a gift justified by His grace. The question is, do we receive it? Do we receive it? Because the greatest gifts are the ones that are received and loved and cherished. Now, folks, let's move on. This gift from God is called grace. You don't want to miss that word. It's a beautiful name of many young girls today. Seems like it's one of the most popular names that we hear, but it's more than that. Grace is a gift. In fact, the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines it as favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. If we got what we deserve, let me tell you, you wouldn't like it. In fact, none of us would be here if we got what we deserved. This is grace. God loving us. Caring for us when we don't deserve this. Let me tell you about God's grace. Exodus 34:6, God says this. He says, "I am Jehovah, the merciful and gracious God." That's a title. But that's not all. Jesus is equated with grace in John 1:14-17. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. And so what does that mean? You take the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what do we know about them? They are full of mercy, they are full of love, and they offer grace. Praise God for this. And all of this and the grace of these is perfectly connected in Titus 3:4-7. Paul says this. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of," another word in the word, "regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The gift of righteousness is imputed to every single person who trusts in, believes in, loves, and lives for Jesus. Accredited, attributed, ascribed, given by God freely to all of us who believe. That's how it works. Titus 2:11 says this. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Pastor Jim Killen says this about that. He says, "The first experience of grace through which we come to know ourselves as beloved children of God is called justification. It is a wonderful thing." Not only is that a wonderful thing, as Killen says, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. Grace is a God thing, and we learn grace from God. We can't do this. But we can watch God do this. And we can pray that we will be like Jesus. It's called Christ-likeness. Peter said in and during the Jerusalem Council, as recorded in Acts 15:11, he says, "We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus." Salvation starts through justification by grace. It's a free gift. If you believe it, you receive it. I love when someone says, "Hey, I got a gift for you." In fact, this happened this week. I got a phone call from my beloved Donna. She said, "Hey, we got a surprise for you." I get excited about surprises. I said, "Is it something I can eat?" I found out it isn't. It's a good gift, though. It's an incredible gift. Donna and I were going to have to arm wrestle over it. Realized that she would have won, so she deferred and gave it to me. So I got a gift. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I really shouldn't even get it. But I'm getting it. But here's the thing, folks, if I didn't believe Donna, or I didn't believe the giver of the gift, I couldn't receive it. If I'd say, no, you can't give it to me, I don't deserve it, and I'm the wrong person for it, if I didn't believe it, I couldn't receive it. But I did believe it, and I would get it. Salvation starts through justification by grace. You see, because God is gracious, believers are declared righteous, which means we're justified. God and his Son, they do many things for us. They advocate for us. They represent us. They regenerate us. They redeem us. They reconcile us. And ultimately, they will reward us. This is why we look forward to our heavenly kingdom. And this is what sustains us when in this world we have so many problems. This is what we have to look forward to. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're yours workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to talk about that next week. Today is all about grace. Next week will be about works and faith. Declaring or justifying ourselves as righteous doesn't mean much. Let me promise you, it doesn't mean much. As a matter of fact, if you come up to me and say, Pastor, you're not going to believe how righteous I am, we're going to have a conversation about how righteous you aren't. And believe me, I can give you the ultimate identification of that and the ultimate example of that because I was thinking that I was once that. I can help you with that. It's not very good and it certainly doesn't mean much. But I ask you this question today. How does it feel to be justified and declared righteous by God for all of us who aren't good? How does that feel? How does it feel to be declared innocent when in reality we know from the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are guilty? We have an advocate. We have a justifier. We have a Savior. See, Norman Bartlett says this. He says, we find countless men and women vainly hoping to justify themselves before God on the basis of character building. He goes on. He says that they had even the remotest conception of what an infinitely holy God requires in the way of moral perfection, they would realize the futility of such efforts, end quote. Folks, regarding righteousness, if we cannot receive it unless we with faith believe in Jesus, my question is this, why are we not embracing this and accepting this free and amazing life-saving gift? Why? Salvation and justification is by grace, through faith, for works. Next week, we're going to discuss the topics of God's grace and our faith and righteous works. But for now, may we trust Jesus to justify us. And may we receive that grace or gift with humility and not pride or haughtiness. Folks, if we do not do this, I promise you this, our own self-righteousness and our own self-justification will ultimately lead to our own destruction. Accept the gift. Receive the gift, love the gift, and then live in that gift. I deem justification to be one of the most important words in Scripture. And that's why we're going to talk about it again next week. We are in the home stretch. That home stretch means these words are critical to our understanding of God's plan of salvation and how we are to live before Christ. And I pray that as we continue to study these, that we will be moved and shaken by these. And with that said, we're going to go before the Lord for our pastoral prayer. As we say every week, and quite frankly, we're reminded of this, there are many people who are hurting, but there are also many people who are healing. God's amazing. What he does is simply amazing. And I love, folks, when we get your texts and your emails and your voicemails and your Facebook messages and all that saying, hey, this is what happened and it was great. And I got to tell you, it's pretty amazing to be able to share that. And I'm grateful that we have a church family that can share that. That's really important. So we're going to pray for these individuals that are listed on our list. And we're also going to praise God and thank God that when we are suffering and when we are struggling, that is when we are learning and leaning on him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how dare we come before you and claim to be righteous. Before the sovereign, perfect, holy, heavenly Father and God, how could we ever think that we are good? Father, help us to see that the only way that we can be righteous is through the righteousness that is imputed by Jesus for us who believe in Jesus and love Jesus and live for Jesus. Father, I pray today that you will help us to see our brokenness. Father, the only way that we're going to know about our sin is to see what it says about it in the Word, not by the world and not through the world. The world will justify us. The world justifies sinfulness, does it every day. But Father, we don't want to be justified by the world because we know that that will lead to self-justification, our own destruction. We long to be justified by you, your Son, our Savior, our Advocate, our Justifier. And so, Father, I pray today that you will help us to lean on you more than ever. Reveal to us our sins so that we may confess our sins and so that we may repent of our sins, Father, so that we may no longer want to stay in and continue those sins. And Father, help us to see that we need you more than ever. Father, I pray that you'll lay your hand upon every one of these names that are listed. Our heart breaks for them because we know the struggles that they are enduring. Scripture tells us that we are called to endure. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to struggle, our confidence will grow in you. We'll lean on you. Our faith will be strengthened by you. And, Father, I pray that you will intervene in the affairs of these individuals who are hurting, grieving, struggling. Father, I pray that you'll provide them peace and help. Father, we thank you for everything that you give us in your word. And I pray, Father, that we will be willing to take it out, evangelize, and share it with the world. A world that is okayed sin, in a world that says that they don't need your Son. Father, we can prove that different. We can be different. And Father, I pray today that we will be different. And when people see us, they'll see Jesus. Pray that you'll be with all of our missionaries today and everyone who's serving you overseas and here, our evangelists and those who are going out and preaching the gospel and the good news. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen them. And I pray that you'll strengthen us. And Father, I pray that our ministry will extend beyond the walls of this church. Here is where we come to glorify you, praise you, worship you, and learn about you. But out there is where we go to work for you. Help us to do this today, faithfully, carefully, and lovingly. And we ask all these things according to your holy will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, there were a few songs that we were going to choose from, but the final pick is one I think you're going to like. And as you listen to this song, think about Jesus as your advocate. Think about you standing in the courtroom, realizing that we're guilty, standing before God Almighty, and that we need someone by our side. We need an advocate, Savior, and a justifier. Let's stand and sing this song, and I think you'll see those words in this song. Yes, I'm walking slowly. Yes, I'm walking like I'm 80. Bad back. If you have an occasion, please pray for me. My back is not feeling great. Hasn't felt great for a while. All right, folks. Well, there you go. Righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? Do you feel that it's good? Do you understand that it's good? Because God's word tells us that it's good. We'll never be good enough, but God is. We'll never love enough, but God does. And we know this, that when we trust in Jesus and we love Jesus and live for Jesus, we can experience that kind of righteousness. I encourage us to do this today. Man, there's so many people that are upset, struggling, upset with the world. They say, I don't like where this is going. I don't like any of this stuff. I get it. My daughter cried again last night. My heart melts. Jillian, sorry, sweetie, you did. She wants to go out for lunch. It's weird, isn't it? Start to miss the things that you once knew. This whole thing is strange, but I'll tell you this. He knows what's going on in this world. And let me remind you that he overcame this world. And so this is the peace and the comfort that we get, that God is in control of the things in this world. Never forget that. And so today I pray that we will put our faith and confidence in our Lord and his word. That's what I ask today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every reminder that you give us. You're in control. Nothing is bigger than you, and nothing is greater than you, and nothing surprises you. And so, Father, I pray that whatever all of this is, that it will be made manifest through you, and it will be given to us, and we will understand it, and we'll live in it, and we'll trust it. And Father, I pray today that you will change us. Help us to see that we need to be broken, because only when we're broken can we realize that we have to be fixed. And the only person who can fix us is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So I pray that we'll allow him to do this. And we thank you for this time of worship that you give us. And Father, help us to grow in your word. And I pray today that we'll be willing to change the world. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.